Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. If you've been here for any reasonable amount of time attending Ridgeview, you've probably seen me quite a bit up at the front for a short duration doing what Cole was doing this morning, bringing the announcements and welcoming us. But you probably haven't seen me on the stage because I haven't really seen me up on the stage before. Except for maybe decorating for Christmas or helping set up the baptism tank. Or if you have been around after service, you may have seen me running across the stage trying to yank my 3-year-old son off before he rips a guitar cord out of the ground or something like that. But I am thrilled that I get to preach God's word to you guys this morning. My name is Jaden, if I haven't got the pleasure to meet you yet. Jaden Philbin. I serve as a deacon here at Ridgeview. My wife, Logan, you'll see at times on the worship team up here. We have a 5-year-old daughter and a 3-year-old son. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12 this morning. And while you're turning there, I want to take a moment to kind of echo what Cole said. What a joy it is to have our college students back with us, to see returning faces of students that we know to be faithful followers of Christ, and to see new faces as well. We absolutely welcome you into the fellowship of Ridgeview Bible Church. In 2016, my then girlfriend at the time, who is my wife now, and I walked into Ridgeview Bible Church on the first Sunday of the semester as freshmen. And what we found when we came here was family. We found home. We found a people that loved the Word of God, a people that taught us to love the Word of God. And our full faith is in Him, and we're thankful for this church, and I'm so thrilled that I get to preach God's word to my church family this morning. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, I'm going to go ahead and read this morning. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the 7th month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the occasion, made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Milkijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And he opened it. As he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered him, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Would you pray with me? Father, would you be with us today be with me. Help me to speak clearly, to teach your word clearly. And Lord, I pray that this morning that your spirit be at work in us, for apart from that, nothing can happen. I pray that we can look into your word today and that it can shape us today. Lord, may I be forgotten today, but may your word ring true. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I and our kids were visiting my parents a couple hours or 3 hours away from here at their place. And we had hung out all day and watched the Olympics. And in the evening after kids had gone to bed, my wife and I and my dad were out on the deck of their place, and dad started a fire in the fire pit. And my wife and I spent probably an hour there with my dad. And we started asking him questions. We asked him about his early childhood, things that we'd never really known about him. And he graciously answered our questions. He shared with us his story, things that we hadn't known before about his growing up. And as we heard his story, we got to know him better than we did already, and we got to grow closer to him than we did already. Our God has given us his story. He has spoken, he's given us his word that we can know him. And we learn a lot about ourselves in his story, but ultimately, as Amy said in her prayer this morning, it is about him. The word he's given us informs us of his character, his holiness, the great things that he has done, and his faithfulness. And we have an incredible opportunity to hear his word and to know him. Many of you are likely fairly familiar with the book of Nehemiah in this passage, as we did recently study it in our Sunday school class here at the church. Insert shameless plug about Sunday school. Please join us. It's going to start up in a couple weeks, and we will be studying through the book of Acts. It is a wonderful time of teaching in the open discussion format, and is very fruitful, a deep dive into the Word of God, and it is so good. I encourage you to join us. Many of you, however, may not be very familiar with the book of Nehemiah, and so let me very briefly just bring us up to speed with where we are at today. So first, in this passage, the people. Literally in these 12 verses, 11 times is this two-word phrase, the people. Who are these people? These are the Jewish people, the people of Israel. God's people had been in exile in a foreign land. Why were they in exile? Listen back to Sam's preaching recently on the book of Amos, and return next week as he concludes the book of Amos to know more on that. I do not have time to go into that. But please come back next week and hear as Sam concludes the book of Amos and as we get into the book of Galatians for the school year. In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah narrate, by God's grace and the bold faith of men, Jewish people returning from exile back to Judah. Ezra, in this passage, he's called Ezra the scribe in verse 1. He's called Ezra the priest in verse 2. The book of Ezra, chapter 7, says that Ezra was a learned man, skilled in the law of Moses. He was a priest in that he was set apart for the work of ministering the law of God to God's people. Ezra had come down in the second wave of people back to Judah after the temple had been rebuilt to reinstate the people's adherence to the law of Moses. Nehemiah, who we will see in this passage, he was a cupbearer to the Persian king. And he, by the grace of God, through great prayer and faith, was permitted to return to Jerusalem in this third wave of people that came back in order to rebuild the wall around the city. And Nehemiah had also been appointed governor of the land of Judah. So in these first few verses, this restoration of God's people has been slowly coming about over many of years. And our text today is really sort of part of the beginning of God's people renewing their commitment and identification with God and with his law. They're back in Jerusalem, where people can now dwell with the restored protection of the wall, the presence of the temple that had been rebuilt, the Levitical priesthood being reinstated. This restoration taking place here is quite incredible, and it continues in today's text with a sort of spiritual restoration. And it's worth noting that as we get into this passage, that these fresh from exile people likely did not have a great understanding of the law of God at this time. So in these first few verses, we see the people gather together and the word of God read aloud to all who could understand. And a very key point to this passage that informs much of it comes at the end of verse 2, and that is that this takes place on the first day of the seventh month. And why is that important? Because the seventh month of the Jewish calendar is a month of feasts, of recalling and remembering all that God has done for his people. There are a number of feasts that take place, offerings to God, things that they do to look back and see how God has provided. Leviticus chapter 23 and Numbers 29 informs the people that this is a day of resting from their normal labor, from gathering together, presenting offerings for the Lord, blasting the trumpet sound. Is called the Feast of Trumpets. This day is referred to as the sound of the trumpet, the symbolic sound of the presence of God. This day takes place in our text prior to the Feast of Booths, which comes in the next passage, the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, where God's people remember how God provided for Israel for 40 years in the wilderness after he had led them out of exile. So this holy month is underway. The feasts are upon us. It's time to remember all that our great God has done. So on this day, when they had much preparations to make for the feast, for the offerings, the people request that Ezra go grab the book of the law of Moses and read it to them, and that he did. So here we have all the people gathered as one man in a central location of the city, hearing the law of God being read and taught for some 6+ hours from morning to midday, which is what I'm going to do this morning to help us have a good grasp of what this was like. Just kidding. That's my only joke. We see Ezra bless the Lord in verse 6, and the people say, "Amen, amen," and they worship with their faces to the ground, a full-blown worship service taking place here. And it's the word of God, the law of God, that is at the very center of it. Helpful to know, the book of the law of Moses comprises the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's more than just specifically the listing of the 10 commandments or the list of rules and regulations for the people of Israel. It's a sort of a history book, you could say. It's not only the history of the people of Israel, but it's God's revelation of himself, the story of God and his people. Look at the role that the law of God plays in worship here. Likely Ezra was holding the book in the form of a scroll as he's reading it to the people. And this book has incredible value for them in their gathering and their worship. The law of God itself is mentioned 7 times within this passage. It's weaving and informing all throughout these first eight verses. We see that the law of God is desired. Verse 1, the people tell Ezra, go and bring it out and read it. The law of God is revered. It is seen as a necessity for God's people to hear it and know it. Verse 3, it was read before all who could understand it. It was read from morning until midday. Verse 3, the ears of the people were attentive to it. Verse 4 says, Ezra was literally standing up on a wooden platform that was built for the occasion, put him up above the people so they could hear these important words. Verse 5, he opens the book and all the people stood. These men standing with him on both of his sides, most of which were Levites, men of support, support in what Ezra is doing, support for the word, the law of God. These men went out and taught the meaning of the law of God to the people. It says they gave the sense so that the people could understand it. And in verse 6, we see during this time, a people actively engaged in worship. It says, Ezra blessed the great God, and the people say, amen, amen, lifting up their hands and worshiping with their faces to the ground. The law of God was being presented and read to God's people, and it drew them into worship. This worship, this unity of people praising the Lord all together, has the word of God, the law of God, as I said, as its center. It's the source, it is the catalyst for their worship. God in his grace has spoken. He's given us his story. Knowing God's word means knowing God. Hearing God's word is to hear God. In God's word, we can witness his character, his consistency, his justice, his mercy. And here, friends, this early on is application number one of this text. And as may we be a people of God's word. May the truth from within the words that the Lord has given us be what fuels our worship here today. Because we know from the source of his own word. May we not depart from it. May we not move on to what seems right to us or what feels good to us or what seems cool. But instead, may we always be informed by the word of God, which would be to always be informed by God himself. The word of God leads God's people to himself. It fixes our gaze on him. Reminder, this may have been the first time for many of them to hear the law of God read aloud and taught. We don't know in the amount of time they had if they read the entirety of the book of the law of Moses, if they read parts of it, if they focused on parts of it. But enough to turn their hearts to worship. And God's word leads God's people to God. And as we look to verse 9 of this passage, the tone has changed. At least at one point during the service, God's people were in all-out worship. Their gaze and their focus on his greatness as it was being revealed by the reading of his law. But at some point, the tone had changed. And by the end of the reading, but in the teaching of the law of God, they're responding much differently. In verses 9 through 11, the people are being urged by their leaders to stop responding in the way that they are now responding, why they shouldn't be responding that way, and what they should be doing instead. Verse 9 says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." So why were they weeping now after previously being in worship earlier? And it's clear by Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites' words that the weeping was associated with mourning and grieving. In verse 9, "Do not mourn or weep." Verse 10, "Do not be grieved." Verse 11, "Be quiet." Do not be grieved. The people were not crying tears of joy. They were crying tears of failure. The following chapter in Nehemiah gives us an insight into the people's recognition of the perfect holiness of God and the persistence of God's people turning their back on him. In chapter 9, verse 2, 23 days later after this gathering, it says they assembled together with fasting and with sackcloth and with earth on their head. They represented grieving and mourning in the way that they dressed and presented themselves. It says they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And throughout Nehemiah chapter 9, the Levites cry out on behalf of God's people to the Lord throughout the chapter. "You heard our people's cry for help in Egypt. You miraculously delivered them out of slavery and kept them alive in the wilderness. And our people did not obey your commandments, and they turned to worship idols. You gave our people kingdoms and helped them conquer nations. And our people stiffened their necks. They would not obey and refused to heed the warnings of your prophets," as we've been seeing recently as Sam's preached through the book of Amos for us. "We have disobeyed you all along, and you've been faithful all along. As the people sat beneath the reading and the teaching of the law of God on this day, they were likely overwhelmed by his holiness and their unholiness. They were convicted of their own sin as revealed by the law of God. And they were troubled also to see a long history of their people consistently turning their backs on him. As they heard the law of God on this day, they were grieved and they wept. The text reveals in this situation that their response was in need of correcting. Three times are they told to stop grieving. Why is this? Is being grieved by your sin and weeping over it just wrong in general? We know this by God's word not to be the case. It was very clear in chapter 9 when the people confessed their sins to the Lord that it was healthy. They assembled with fasting and sackcloth. They confessed to the Lord and they read from the law of God. At the end of this confession, they make a firm covenant in writing with the Lord that they will walk in God's law. It was appropriate for them to grieve their sin because they weren't grieved and grieved alone in this time. They confessed it to God. They refocused their gaze on him, not on themselves. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, is talking to the Corinthians about an earlier letter that he had sent. And he wrote to them concerning their sin. And they had seen their sin. They were convicted by their sin from his letter. And they were grieved. It says, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 10, "For even if I made you grieve in my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Godly grief produces repentance. They're grieving in that instance, as Paul wrote to them, it made them recognize their need for Christ, their need for a Savior. And they turned and repented. Being grieved by your sin is a good response to God's holiness. It is true. But it's not good as if weeping is the only thing that comes from it. Not if you have to be corrected over and over. There's more to this than weeping and being grieved. That's not the only thing the law of God is meant to accomplish. Weeping alone is not the correct response. Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites helped the people to see how they should be responding instead on this day. Verse 9, the second part of verse 9 through verse 11, I'm going to read. "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the word of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord, to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." The proper expression for this day, this reading of the law of God, the Feast of Trumpets, this preparation for the events of the holy month, is an expression of rejoicing. "Go your way," he says, "eat the fat, the most choice portion of the meat. Drink the sweet wine, a drink associated with celebration and rejoicing. Send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. Rejoice in this day, rejoice in who this God is and what he has done, as has been revealed to us through the law of God, as we've read today. This is about God. This is about looking to him, fixing our eyes on him. Don't be stuck looking only inward and away from his glory." Nehemiah also helped them to understand why they should be able to respond with rejoicing. In verse 10, he said, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now this phrase, "the joy of the Lord," it is viewed a couple different ways by scholars. Is it the Lord's joy over his people or is it the people's joy that is from the Lord and in the Lord? Now, it's helpful to note first that either way you see that both of these are true joys, and both of them point to God. There's no true joy in general outside of God. As I've studied this passage, I've come to believe that this is the people's joy from God because it is their joy that is to replace the weeping. I believe in this text, the joy of the Lord is the people's joy in which God is both the source of their joy and the object of their joy. The joy of the Lord is the people's joy in which God is both the source of their joy and the object of their joy. And the Hebrew word that is used here for strength is also translated stronghold, fortress, protection, refuge, interestingly. There's an aspect of physical strength or motivation as well as an aspect of this being a place of protection. So why should this weeping people who are feeling conviction from the law of God be able to replace their weeping with rejoicing and action? It's because their joy that comes from God and in which God is the object of is their refuge from the condemnation from the law that they are grieving, and it's their source of strength to go and do the work that is set before them. One who has true faith and delights in our great God is not condemned by the law. Can't you see, people of God, as you understand the word being read today, how faithful he is? He leads his people out of slavery. He frees his people from exile. If your faith is in the God of salvation, you are his and you are safe. The joy of the Lord is your stronghold, your protection, the walls around your city. You are able to rejoice in him. And on this holy day, rejoicing in him is incredibly appropriate. And we can see, praise God, that in the final verse, the people have moved on from weeping. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. And you, Christians, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You, Christian, who are well aware of your sins, of your failures, you are able to rejoice and to go on to do the work that is set before you because of the source of your joy. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, to hear the Apostle Paul again speaking to the church in Corinth. Paul is at this time telling the Corinthians that when Christ died, so did they. They died to their old self and now live as a new creation for Christ. Starting in 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The sinless Son of God died up on the cross, taking your sin, believers, upon himself, becoming sin, so that he can pay the penalty in full on our behalf, that we could become the righteousness of God. This was done by Christ, not by us. Is that not secure? Is that not protection? Is that not a place of refuge from the judgment of your sin? Followers of Jesus, the judgment on your sin has been executed and paid in full by Jesus Christ. And your joy in him that comes from him, and that is in him, it is your strength, it is your refuge, the walls of protection around you. You can go on your way doing the work that had been set before you, the work of the gospel, because the joy of God is your strength. Imagine if we showed up on Resurrection Sunday and were grieved as we read and were taught the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pastor Sam comes up and preaches from the Word of God, your Savior who took on your sin, who died in your place, today he is risen, the atonement validated, your sins are forgiven. And we sit there stuck looking inward, failing to look up and see our risen Lord. It is good for your sin to trouble you, to see how it harms you, but do not only be troubled. Your grieving can turn to rejoicing. Rejoice in the God of salvation. Look up from yourself and look to him. He is worthy of our praise. To anyone here today who is not a follower of Jesus, there is refuge. There is great protection and strength to be found in a life that delights to live for Christ. Come to him, find what true joy is. You saw one of our elders, Cole, up here this morning, giving the announcements, and he mentioned there's contact information for elders and deacons in the bulletin. Please, these men are approachable. Find them, talk to someone. They would love to talk with you about the Lord. Come to me after the service. I would love to talk to you about the Lord, or I can point you to an elder if you would like. Oh, how encouraging this passage in Nehemiah is to see God's people being restored once again and looking to the law of God as the source for knowing him and as the catalyst for worship and right action. To see them in the end go on joyfully to partake in the events of the holy day. Oh, may we be a people of God's word. May his word be what informs our worship and our relationship with him. May it lift our eyes up from ourselves into him, the great God, as Ezra called him, the God of our salvation, the God of restoration, that his words that he has given us prove him to be. The joy of the Lord is our strength to rejoice and gladly follow his commands, which are in our best interest. I want to end by reading a verse of a song that we've been singing here at Ridgeview recently. It's an old hymn. I'll read these words, I'll pray, and then we're going to sing this song together. Blessed are the eyes that see him. Blessed the ears that hear his voice. Blessed are the souls that trust him and in him alone rejoice. His commandments, his commandments, his commandments then become their happy choice. Would you pray with me? Father, you have given us your word that we may know you, and you've given us your commands that are in our best interest to follow. May we be a people who do not depart from your word, Lord. Let us see the reality of our sin, but let us turn our grieving to rejoicing in you so that we may go on to do the work of the gospel that has been set before us today. Amen.